Well, happy Easter. I think some of you guys clean up okay. All of you ladies clean up real nice, but some of the guys, you know. Glad that you're here this morning, spending your Easter morning with us. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we're especially glad that you are here. There is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Invite you to fill that out. We're not requiring you to do that, but would love to invite you to do that and let us know you were here. There's a place, if you want to be on our email list, you can put your email and check the little box and let us know that you'd like to do that. You can just leave those cards in the seat there when you leave. Is everybody having a good Easter? Was there something to eat in there earlier? Are you asleep? You know, the early service, we had I think 117 in the early service, and I think they all sat along the back row. There's probably exactly 117 seats on the back row. I told them, it's like, y'all are creatures of habit, man. I mean, if the only chairs we had, if there was like five people and your chair was on the other side of the creek, you would sit on the other side of the creek. But we're glad that you're here wherever you're sitting. I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, one of our traditional Easter readings, but maybe approach it a little bit differently this morning. So setting the stage for this passage, Jesus has been to the cross. One of the people that it's interesting to me how hard people that are atheist type people, how hard they work to disprove the gospel. If somebody told me one time, it's like, how many of you in here believe in unicorns? So none of us believe in unicorns, but it's like if we had started a club, let's prove there's no unicorns out there, you know? It's like, people that don't believe in Christ, they don't believe in the gospel, work so hard to prove it. And one of the things that you hear is, it's called the swoon theory. Anybody ever heard of the swoon theory? It's like Jesus wasn't really dead in the tomb. He kind of spent 3 days in the tomb and kind of recovered and he escaped through, But it's like, no, the Romans were good at what they did. They were good at what they did. They took this lifeless body down from the cross. They placed him in a tomb. He's been there for the morning of the third day. So we pick it up, chapter 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So I want to stop a second. I love it when people unintentioned are just confirming the gospel. They're trying to make sure that these claims are not going to happen, but in fact they're confirming that Jesus himself said he was going to be in the grave 3 days and he was going to rise again. So even the chief priests and the Pharisees that are trying to make that not true are confirming what was foretold in the scriptures. Interesting. "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." The first deception was Jesus saying he was going to do it. And they're saying that now if he claims that he did it, that will be even worse. Verse 65, "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." Once again, now Pilate is helping to confirm the gospel. "So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." And don't you know, the angel's just getting a little cocky, isn't he? It's kind of like, yeah, here we go. We're fixing to do something here. "His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I imagine they did. The angel, now notice, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. He didn't tell the guards to not be afraid. He kind of liked them being afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Crucified meaning dead. Not just kind of dead, not just sort of, but he was dead. He was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. It's almost like he predicted that. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for eyewitnesses that saw you dead and buried and then saw you raised from the dead. Come, Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We encourage you to speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go on and read the rest of this passage, we're going to, instead of reading the rest of it, I want to play a little silly little video that I ran across a couple of years ago that kind of tells the rest of that story. Go ahead, Lee.
Hey, guys.
What?
Okay, so you know how Pilate told me to guard the tomb of that Jesus fellow that you guys just killed because he said he was the Son of God?
Yes.
Yeah, so an angel just came down from heaven, and there was an earthquake, and it was like, kapow, and he rolled away the stone, and he said that Jesus ain't dead no more.
And?
And I figured that you'd want to know that because it totally proves that Jesus is the Son of God.
Thank you for this information, young man. Please tell everyone that his disciples stole the body.
What? Why would I do that?
Well, if you go around telling people that Jesus rose from the dead, people are going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, and of course, that's preposterous.
Well, clearly you men have hardened your hearts and despise the gospel, but I will not. I will not deny what I saw. I will not flee from the truth. To any and all who will listen, I will shout from the rooftops that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb is empty, and that
here's some money,
and that those disciples stole Jesus' body when I wasn't looking.
Well, we can change our tune in a hurry. Here's some money. So I conclude the series today, Journey to the Cross, and kind of change that a little bit to Journey Beyond the Cross, because it, you know, the gospel didn't stop at the cross. We'll talk about that more in a second, but it went beyond the cross. So today's message is the victorious journey, the victorious journey. How many of you know the name Lee Strobel? A few of you. Lee Strobel was back in the 80s. He was an investigative reporter. He also had a law degree, and he was an atheist. And his wife accepted Christ, and it was making him angry because she was changing their family. She suddenly was telling the kids that there was a God and things that they had agreed before that they would not teach their children. So he was really having a hard time with this. And as an investigative reporter, he decided to use his skills to basically disprove Christianity. And he understood that Christianity, the very root, the very foundation of Christianity, is the resurrection. And he knew if he could disprove the resurrection, that that happened, he knew that, that the rest of Christianity would crumble. So he sought out for several months, he sought out dozens of experts, some Christian experts and some not Christian, in all sorts of fields, from biology to archaeology to history and theology. And he began to just this methodical investigation to disprove. He went into it, you know, with the aim to disprove the gospel. Long story short, Lee Strobel, at the end of his investigation, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Hello. And what Lee Strobel learned was that the evidence, not just blind faith, but the physical evidence for the resurrection was overwhelming. So much so that he confessed his sins to God and he confessed him as Lord and Savior. And the rest of the story is it has transformed him. It has transformed his family. He has written a book called The Case for Christ. He's written several books, but the first one he wrote was The Case for Christ. Interesting, when he, through this journey and through his coming to the realization that, you know, this Christianity stuff is real and there's evidence to back it up, he went to his editor of the newspaper, and I forget what city he was in. Chicago. Who?
Chicago.
Y'all, somebody else get up here and tell the rest of the story. Y'all know this better than I do. Man, somebody was like, Chicago. So anyway, so he went to the editor of the paper and he said, hey, I've done all this research and here's the conclusion. I'd like to write this series of articles for the newspaper, and he was turned down. Imagine that. You know, the media going, oh, no, we don't want to do that. Had he come to the conclusion that there was no resurrection, I bet there would have been a series of articles. So anyway, he decided to write the book, Case for Christ. And I highly recommend the book. They have just come out with a movie and called The Case for Christ. I think it started about 2 weeks ago, and Cheryl and I actually got to preview that. We got to preview that the week before it came out. But the movie will be showing here in town through Thursday. I checked, and there was no showings posted for Friday and beyond, but they could change that. But if you want to see that movie, you can go check it out by Thursday. So there's this everything we believe, everything we are as Christians hinges on the resurrection. Did it happen? Now, if it didn't happen, God's word says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, but tomorrow we die. I mean, what are we doing here? Besides good food and fellowship, if the resurrection is not legit, if that really didn't happen, this is just a social club that we're at and we're attending this morning. But if it happened, if it really happened, it should change everything. It should change everything. How we conduct ourselves as human beings, what kind of husbands we are and wives we are, what kind of employees we are, how we treat other people, on and on and on. How we get through trials in our lives. The empty tomb validates the cross, and the empty tomb declares to us the foundation of Christianity. So if it happened, it declared some pretty important things. We're going to talk about three of them this morning. The first is that the empty tomb declares that Jesus has the power to keep his word. Now, that's significant because the angel said, he is not here, he's risen, just as he said. Now, if I were to tell you that, hey, guess what, I'm gonna die next week, and then I'm going to be in the tomb 3 days, and then I'm going to come back, and the difference is, I can't pull it off. I can't do it. You know, hopefully I'll be with Jesus, but I won't be able to pull off that trick. Only Jesus did. Jesus had been telling that to his disciples and to all the people he had been teaching. And I talked about it last week, that I found 13 different times in the four Gospels where Jesus declared that, where it's written down that Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be whipped and beaten and mocked and spat upon, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. I found 13 times, you may be able to find some others, but I found 13 times in the four Gospels where he declared that. Not to mention the Old Testament declaring that and foretelling that through the prophets, that was going to happen. So he has the power to keep his word. When he says it, it will happen. Well, what are some other things that Jesus has said? He has said many things. He has said he will never leave us or desert us. He said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I've overcome the world. He said that not only am I going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you and to hang out with you, but he's going to be, say it with me, in you. He's going to dwell in you. And he said that he is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Alpha and Omega. And Billy had us celebrate many of the things that Jesus is to us. He has the power to keep his word. And one of the things that I want you to hear is that he will never leave you or desert you, no matter what you are going through. No matter what you drug in with you this morning, dragging behind you, whatever woundedness you've drug in with you, Jesus is bigger than that. Secondly, the empty tomb declares that Jesus has power over sin and death. Now, each one of these points, I want you to notice, they all say that he has, say the word, power. He has the power. He has power over sin and death. He not only said he was going to rise from the dead, he did it. He did it. The cross proves he has power over sin. The empty tomb proves he has power over death itself. Now, when this is really becomes significant is when we lose someone, not to mention when we pass, but when we lose someone we care about. Now, I've done many funerals, many from that aren't even part of our church. I've done funerals where the family and the person who's deceased are believers, strong, have a strong faith, and I've done funerals where there is no faith. And I want to tell you, the difference is stark. The difference is stark between those two. It doesn't mean that when we have faith that we don't grieve, but God's word says that our grief isn't like other people's griefs, non-believers' grief. Our grief has hope attached to it. And guess what? Hope has a name. I think you know him. His name is Jesus. Our grief has Jesus attached to it because he has the power over sin and death. So we have hope. When we don't have faith, man, I don't know. I don't know how people get through that. I don't know how people get through those sort of things without faith. A few years ago, I was reading the paper, and I ran across an article that was very interesting to me. There was a tour going around all throughout the world. The tour was... they believed that they had a finger bone, a section of a finger bone from Buddha. And there it is. There's a picture of this bone. And that, to the Buddhist, that is a very sacred bone. I mean, they protect it, and it's enshrined, and it was making this worldwide tour and all. Guess what, church? We don't have a place where we can go and worship Jesus' bones. The tomb is empty. I'll be honest with you, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that there are people that are so enamored spiritually with this finger bone. You know, a few years ago, several of us went to the Holy Land, and we got to see, we don't know, I mean, they don't know if it's the actual tomb, but there was a tomb in a garden that was discovered there in Jerusalem that fits the picture of what the Gospels paint of the tomb. And we got to go there, and it was really, even if it wasn't, it was still just sombering, just to be in that place and to think this could be the tomb. Guess what? It was empty. It was empty. Now, I don't know if it was the actual tomb of Christ, but I know the actual tomb of Christ is empty. It's been empty for 2,000 years because he lives. He has the power to keep his word. He has the power over sin and death. And third thing, the empty tomb declares that Jesus has power to transform your life. He has the power to transform your life. You know, we see throughout the Gospels transformation happening for the disciples. Now, you know, Peter is probably my favorite example of that, because Peter, I mean, bless his heart, you know, you got to love Peter. I mean, you know, he'd get something right, and then you'd be going, way to go, Peter! And then he'd just say something really stupid, and, you know, it kind of reminds me a lot of myself. And sometimes, you know, those words come out, and you're just like, why did I say that? But Peter, you know, when Jesus said to the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you know, congratulated him and praised him and said, Peter, you know, God's given you this truth to speak. And on that foundation of me, the Christ, I'm going to build my church. It's the rock of the foundation of the church. And he's, man, and everybody's going, you know, you can just see him going, Peter, Peter. And then right after that, Jesus goes in and says, he begins to say, and we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles and be killed. And on the third day, rise. And Peter says, that'll never happen to you. I won't allow it. Right after. It says, I mean, it's right there in the same scripture. Right after he said, you are the Christ. And what is Peter? I mean, Jesus goes from that boy Peter to going, get behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter, bless his heart, he's just a knucklehead, isn't he? And then we move on with Peter and the Last Supper Jesus is having with them, and he's telling them what's going to happen, and he's telling them that one of you is going to betray me, and you're all going to desert me. And Peter says, not me, Lord. Everybody else may do it, but not me. And can't you just see Jesus kind of going? It's not in the scripture, but my version, he just goes, bless your little old heart, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And so Peter's just a mess. So we know the story. Jesus goes to the cross, and sure enough, Peter, you know, I can just see his eyes meeting across the way at Jesus the last time that he says, I don't know the man. I can see that. That's the last moment that Peter and Jesus have together, and then Jesus is killed, and then Peter gets word from the ladies that have been at the tomb. The Lord is risen, just like he said. And he said, he's coming here to meet us. Peter, Peter, Peter. And I've just, again, this is my, you know, revised Jeff version. I can hear Peter going, uh-oh. He remembers that last moment that his eyes and Jesus has caught one another. And he said, I don't know the man. And he's preparing for rebuke. But instead, Scripture tells us when Jesus arrives there with the disciples, he says, peace be with you. And Peter's life was changed, transformed. We know that from early history that all of the disciples, with the exception of John, faced horrible martyrdom for their faith. All they had to do was say it didn't happen. But they stood firm to the end. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. I don't know the man. Now he's hanging on a cross. James, son of Alphaeus, after surviving being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Barnabas was stoned to death. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Paul was tortured and then beheaded. John faced persecution. John, by the way, the only disciple who was with Jesus to the very end, at the foot of the cross. Faced persecution in prison, but he died an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. These are the same men who scattered when the soldiers came. It's the same Peter that said, I don't know the man. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because he did it. He really did it. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. He has the power to keep his word. He has the power over sin and death, and he has the power to transform your life. Not just their lives, but our lives. I will tell you that for me, if you've been going to church here long, you've heard my testimony probably many times, but one of the things that pivotal moment for me, I was 31 years old and had been in my church all my life, had a great mom and dad that demonstrated for Christ to me, and we were in church, and I understood a lot of stuff up here, but that faith wasn't mine. It was just, church was just something you did. Being a Christian was about being a good person, you know, helping people and going to church and just doing stuff, what I could do. And at that moment, at around 31, I was my life was tangled in knots. Cheryl and I were not doing well at all. Our marriage was a mess. I mean, only because she's a great lady were we even still married. And then I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And he changed everything for me. And that was in 1991, so somebody do the math. 26 years, is that right? 26 or so years. And he's still everything. And he's still changed everything for me. He's changed me as a man. He's changed me as a husband. I hope I'm a better pastor because I know Jesus. I hope I'm a better daddy and a better papa. Jesus has the power to transform our lives. And what's interesting, that word power, listen to the words from Apostle Paul in Romans 8. He says, if the Spirit, and a big S, Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So what he's saying is the power of the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Somebody shake your head if you hear what I'm saying. The power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. So if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The same, Larry, you sang it for us a few months ago. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. We have the power, the same power, resurrection power, living in us. Now, that's not just so we can dazzle our friends. It's so that we can make an impact in the kingdom and so that we can survive this broken world. Anybody else besides me that life is difficult? It's hard. Relationships and finances and health and sorrow and on and on. the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us and empowers us to not just survive, but to thrive. And he's calling us. I love this word with the ladies. When the angel said he's risen, they said, go quickly and tell his disciples. From the very moment of resurrection, there's been this commissioning to us to go and tell. Go and tell what God's done for us. That's how to do evangelism. It's not some fancy little questions you ask. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. He is the God of resurrection. I have people in my office from time to time, and they're just with all sorts of different issues, and they come in many times, and there's a hopelessness in them regarding a situation or many situations, maybe just life. And they'll say, I just can't get past this. And many times my response is, you're in luck, because God is a God of resurrection. He specializes in taking dead, lifeless things and breathing life into them. Marriages and relationships in our own brokenness, our self-worth, if we feel horrible about ourselves, that is a lie from the enemy, because you are made in the creation of God. He is not here. There's no bone that we celebrate or worship. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. And folks, that's good news. That's good news. If you bow your head with me. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God with power. And your power is demonstrated in your love for us. Nobody drug you kicking and screaming, Jesus, to the cross. You laid down your life for us. And that proves your love for us. It's settled. Your love for us, it's a settled deal. It's a done deal. No matter what we face in this life, you have overcome it. And we love you for it. Help us to be fruitful disciples. Help us to go and tell what you have done and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Our family started this tradition a few years ago. How many of you are familiar with the red plate? Anybody got red plates at home? A few hands. We started this tradition a few years ago. That's really a special thing. That the plate, on special occasions, we bring out the red plate. And the plate says, you are special today. And what if it's your day, if it's your birthday, or you've graduated from high school or college, or gotten married, or had a child, anything special that's going on, got a promotion at work, whatever, any kind of a special moment, we bring out the red plate. In fact, my youngest daughter will be eating on the red plate today. It's her birthday. Jordan, happy birthday. As I was preparing for this time together today, of the Lord's table, the red plate came to my mind. And I don't think Jesus had a red plate, but he had some sort of plate. And he took the bread off of that plate, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. You are special today. That's what he meant. And not just today, but every day, you are special. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. drink from this, all of you. And he invited us to participate in this meal, his body and his blood, because he thinks we're special. And if you don't believe you are special, I want you to look at this plate and understand Jesus thinks you're special. This meal proves it. This meal proves it. If you'll bow your heads with me for just a moment. Father, thank you for this meal, this table, for this bread and this cup, God. We pray that you would bless this bread, this cup, that you would make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you for the preciousness and the costliness of this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Christ our Lord invites us to his table. You do not have to participate in our communion today. That's okay, but I want you to know the invitation is not my invitation. It's not Wiley Methodist's invitation. It's the invitation from Jesus himself. And the invitation is that if you confess him as Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, you are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You are welcome if you've done those things. This is not a table for perfect people. It's a table for redeemed people. So if our... the praise team... is already partaken. So if our servers will come forward, please. There will be two stations here at this end and two stations at this end. You'll be given a piece of bread and you partake, dip the bread into the juice and partake in that manner. The center section has the individual crackers, the individual cup. You can come and serve, be served in that manner if you'd like in the center. Come.
song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh,
invite you to be seated. I've got the pleasure of baptizing Callie Wood, so if you'll hang tight for just a second, that's why all the children are in here. We'll baptize Miss Callie. Let me tell you something. It's time to get this done because this girl has been excited. We're so excited with you, Miss Callie. She has been talking to Mom and Dad for quite some time about wanting to have Jesus in her heart, wanting to be baptized. And you know what? Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and they most certainly are. So we're excited. Callie, can you turn around to me for just 1 second? Okay, we talked about the questions that I'd ask you, and we talked about that word sin, and you know what that means, right? And do you admit that you're a sinner? Just like all of us. Go ahead and say it out loud. Yes, amen. And do you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin?
Yeah.
And you want him to live in your heart?
Yeah.
Well, you know what? He's going to. I think he already does. And so do you want to be baptized?
Yeah.
Okay. If you'll step right down there and sit down, Dad's going to help me. Can grandmas, grandpas, if y'all can't see, y'all come up here. And family, friends, whoever. We don't want you guys to miss. This is an important moment. And you just happen to be in my daughter's kindergarten class, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yes, and we're excited about that, too. All right, everybody see what they need to see? Let me get down here. Callie, if you'll hold your nose, me and Dad are going to take you down. That's in the Bible. Look it up, man. It's in there. Callie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay right there, girl. Woo-wee. It's good stuff. If y'all want to gather in, we're going to pray for Callie. We just talked about God living inside of us, and that's what we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for Callie. Thank you for just the sheer excitement that she has for you and just the excitement to just life, God, just to be alive. Bless her and her family, God. I fill Callie with your Holy Spirit from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, God. May she just ooze Jesus. Father, just may you drive a stake in the ground today, and we say this, that she is a new creation in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we are dismissed. Take God and share him with somebody. Happy Easter.